Okay, the title of this message is How and Why to Build the Relationship with God. One of the major things in the Bible is that to get salvation, you have to know Jesus Christ. God has to know you. Father and Son, of course, are unified in that. You have to know God. You have to know Jesus Christ. And one of the warnings that Christ gave, you know, Matthew 24, his disciples were asking him about his return. He gave some interesting information. Actually, the whole discussion goes into chapter 25. So if you went to Matthew 25, I want to read a few verses and show how important building a relationship with God is. And it may be the key factors to becoming truly unleavened for God. So I'm going to start reading Matthew 25, verse 2, New King James Version. Now, five of them were wise and five were foolish. These are the ten virgins. It's one of the metaphors and parables that Christ set up. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom, in other words, the information came that the bride was suddenly ready. And they weren't ready. Wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. It's important that they all slumbered and slept. That's an important point here in this parable. And while they went to buy, meaning the ones that didn't have any reserve oil, the bridegroom came. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came and also sang. Now, here's the important thing we want to emphasize this morning. Lord, Lord, open to us. Verse 12. But he answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. He didn't say, where's your extra oil? He said, I do not know you. And sometimes when you go over that one, you always think the emphasis of that particular parable or metaphor is stay ready. That's part of it. But maybe the real deeper emphasis is we better get to know God and let God get to know us before the moment comes. Of course, the moment doesn't have to be the second coming of Christ. It could be our natural death, too. But whichever it is, we have to know God. If you don't know God, you're not going to be in the family of God. And so I think of the issue is, since they all went to sleep to some extent, and they all were caught off guard, at least to some extent, it implies to me that it's a long-term commitment that we have to keep reserve oil, if that's the Spirit of God in us, in a relationship with God. We have to keep that reserve all the time. Long-term program. In other words, to get to know God and to let God know us is a long-term program, a long-term commitment. We have to have a long-term commitment to know and love God, because you never know when you'll be called. You can't guarantee it's going to be, you know, well, God says, well, I'm going to come back in 90 days, get yourself ready. Okay, well, that, you know, that might be easy. But that you get the impression from the scripture is not going to be that easy in many cases. So we have to believe in building up a reserve, an extra relationship. And as I thought about it for several days, I was giving it some thought. And it seemed to me that doesn't that imply that you have to build up your reserves in quiet times? When there's no crisis, when you don't know that Christ is coming back, the world has come to end, you're not on your deathbed, in the quiet moments is when you have to build your spiritual reserve and your connection between you and God. It's during the quiet times. Be regular. Have good, godly habits. They are winners. It's like a person who always keeps that extra fuel. It's like I know a certain young man, he got him stuck twice that I know of. Just because of money and the way he thinks, he wouldn't get gas when the needle dropped on the E in his car. Some of you know, depending on what car you got. He had a big one, two big ones. He waited a little while. Well, I got at least 20 miles from his to E. You can get stuck that way. You can. And anyway, one mechanic said, when he told the car ran for him, he said, well, you got to have gas in the thing to make it work. You don't need a mechanic to look at it. And that's a true story. I'm not making that up. I won't mention the young man's name to stay out of trouble. But it was me. Although I once did go to the station, I was about 18 and got a quarter's worth of gas to go on a date. But back then, a quarter's worth of gas, that shows you how old I was, quite a bit. I can't even skirt that a little bit now. But the point is, you want a reserve to stay in there, whether you know anything is happening or not. You want to get closer than you have to. And God has gifted us to get to know him. The gift he gave us, started at Pentecost, was the gift of the Holy Spirit being in us. Let's go to, we'll look at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8 reads, 2:8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, the world doesn't really know God and understand God. But as it is written, now he's quoting the Old Testament, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. In other words, we get to know the things of God deeper than other people because the Spirit is in us. It's in our heart. That's what the gift of the Holy Spirit gives us, the ability to understand deeper things. And I want to be clear, there are many Bible commentaries with scholars who've studied the Bible 40 years, and many have degrees of divinity, and they can read Greek or Hebrew, and you know, and so they can explain a lot of things, and they know a lot of Bible knowledge, and you can gain things by reading their stuff, but you got to be careful. It's like, humanly, they're smart, and they've been studying, and a lot of people memorize a lot of verses, but it seems like if you don't have God's Holy Spirit, you just miss certain things. I can't explain it, except that if God doesn't open your mind, you can be as smart as a Mensa person, or the high IQ. You can be clever and smart, and you just won't see it. You'll miss key things. It's God's Spirit that gives us the ability to know him the way we need to know him. It's the gift of God. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit, that's the Spirit of God, searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? And that's one of the doctrines our church has pioneered. That is, I think the Armstrongs, we were speculating on it, and they said, wait a minute, how can the Holy Spirit impregnate or unite with carnal flesh and blood mind? And they, and with some other scriptures, we won't go into that doctrine now, but they concluded that man has a spirit in the brain of man that allows people to ponder the deeper things. And that's why people can understand things that animals can't. I'm not saying there aren't animals with big brains and well-developed brains or smart animals, especially predators. You know, they can track their prey and hunt for them and wait, you know, and ambush them. But yet there's just certain things that animals can't learn that people can. Like it's called a philosophical self-awareness in a way that animals can't. We believe that's the spirit in man. Now, we believe it's not an immortal spirit. It's a spirit that God can erase if and when he needs to. And just being honest with you, my wife was just saying that there are some people in this world that are so evil right now, God doesn't want to know them right now. In the future, when they're in a more controlled environment and their evil can be squelched and they can be taught the right thing, then God wants to get to know them. And I'm predicting this just based on scripture. Some people will eventually, I hope it doesn't include me, but you know what I'm saying. Some people will fail the opportunity to be in God's family, and they will have to go to the lake of fire, and their spiritual tape, if you like that analogy, will have to be erased. God's not going to torture them forever and ever in hell, because that's not fair, that's not nice. They're not going to be here. So you don't have an immortal spirit that can never die. It's just a question of whether, and we could talk about that, the hell doctrine another time, but the point I want to get at is there is a spirit in us, probably connected to that part of our brain where will is. We can't see the spirit world, but it's there. And God's Holy Spirit impregnates that, and then that gives us the ability to get to know God at a deeper level than a natural carnal man. I've even heard people say things like, I just don't understand you. And I understand what they're saying. I understand how carnal people think, and you're not thinking carnally enough, if that makes sense to you. And you read that whole section, you'll see it even more clearly. getting back to, I'll repeat some of what I read, just keep the context, verse 11. But what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, the Holy Spirit can help us understand some spiritual things and God's spiritual mind that carnally we wouldn't get it. And if you think anybody hears this tape and you think, well, maybe I didn't get the Holy Spirit, I just don't seem to have any good positive conscience, or I would just say, if you think that's the case and you were baptized, you can recommit yourself to God and ask for a minister to lay hands on you again. Or you can even get rebaptized if you want to do it all over again. Because there are people who think they didn't really get it. And God will give you, I'm sure if you repent, God will give you the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Really, they'll tell you that. But you're doing this. Foolish. This is stupid. Because they don't get it. Understandably, they're very natural and carnal, and it's foolishness to them. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 14. In other words, if God's Spirit is working with you, you can understand God more deeply. Now, obviously, no one can understand God perfectly because he's on a much higher level than we are, sort of like us above animals. But obviously, Christ wouldn't say, get to know me, if you can't get to know him well enough to make it into his family. So we can do it. And by God's Spirit, we can be unified with God and impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And, you know, if you think about it, what is God going to resurrect at the resurrection? Is he going to resurrect this body that's got a few arthritic hips and whatever it's got wrong with it? And my eyesight's not what it used to be. Though I'm not complaining. I'm reasonably healthy for my age. But you all know what I mean. Everybody's got their aches and problems. You know, someone said, you're going to resurrect somebody in the same condition they were when they died at age 80? I don't think God's going to do that, even for the people getting the physical resurrection. No, he's going to put us in a spiritual body that will glow. Whatever a spiritual body is, and then it will have our mind, our memory, and the character that we built with the help of the Holy Spirit impregnating our spirit. It's like that spiritual tape. That it'll be unique for every individual because each of us has a unique background. I mean, we're quite unique in many, 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 many ways. And that unique background will make, I assume, billions of sons of God that will be all unique, but we'll all share certain things of learning to be more like God. And it'll be a wonderful thing. He'll take that spirit tape. I'm using the tape example because I'm still stuck on cassette tapes. And now they're getting rid of CDs to find out. Now you can't get that stuff in a lot of electronics. So everything is going to electronic downloads, and I guess I got to get with the new things. However God does it, electronic download. But however he's going to do it, that spiritual mind in us will be put into a spiritual body. It'll be a wonderful thing. And it is coming. And what God wants is sons that are like him. I heard a story of a father who had a certain kind of office in his house, and I'm going through all the details, but one day he was asked him, what are you doing? And his son said, wait a little bit. He came in his room later, and the son had built his version of a little desk in an office just like his dad. He said, Dad, I want to be just like you. And the father was just beaming. He just felt so good. Well, in a sense, that's what God the Father is saying to us. Get to know me, follow me, and be like me. It would be like if you had a couple kids, and under the bridge and on the other side of the railroad tracks was a house of ill repute where they were selling crack and all kinds of other bad things we don't want to mention out there. And you told your son, you don't want to hang out there. I don't care if you know, Bad Bob in the 11th grade loves it there. You don't want to go there. And you would be sad if your son hung out there. You tell him it's bad for you. He's going to get you in trouble and do a lot of bad things to your life. Well, that's what God wants us to feel about the world of sin. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19 reads, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? In other words, the way God looks at it, the Holy Spirit moved into our body, and now we're not our own. God paid the price for us, like you're buying somebody back on an auction that they were going to face the death penalty. When you buy them back, they belong to you. Well, Christ paid the penalty. We belong to God and Jesus Christ, and His Spirit is in us. I know when you think of little old us, it's hard to think of us as being important. But we are important in this one context. The Holy Spirit is in us. That's a big deal. We may not think we're important, but we're important because of that. I talked to one man, and I don't know if what he said was right or not, but he was in the church, but he had had some mental problems, had experience with demons. He claims, so what he said, that people that are demon-possessed, when they walk in a big crowd of people, they can see somebody who has God's Holy Spirit. They can see that spirit, whatever it is in their brain, and they notice it. I thought, wow, that's interesting. The spirit world knows who you are. You are special. And in a way, that's kind of scary, too. They know who you are. You know what I'm saying? But I kind of believe him. You know, whether he's right or not, I guess we'll see. But we are important. And I think because the Holy Spirit lives in us, we should be happy because God is living in us. You know, and the Holy Spirit is happy when we're doing godly things. The Holy Spirit mourns when we are doing bad things. We belong to Christ, and we should think of ourselves that way. Be thankful. Don't do anything to squelch or like a fire, smother the Holy Spirit, squelch it. We need to learn to follow it, feel its influence, let it flow. You know, there's a story, actually there's several in the New Testament, one where Paul was told by the Holy Spirit not to go to this particular town in Asia, and it left him on the coast, and then he had another vision. He had to cross the Aegean Sea into Europe. We now know that's where all the New Testament writings were preserved, in that part of Europe, and it's a big part of the way things are going to go. The Holy Spirit said, don't go here, go there. Now, I realize Paul is a special missionary. None of us are Paul, so I understand that we're not going to get all those direct visions that Paul had, or like when he was on the ship on his way to Rome and looked like they were all going to die of a sea. Christ came to him, or an angel representing Christ. I mean, it depends which translation you read, but it is irrelevant whether it was Christ in vision or an angel representing Christ told him, don't worry about it, Paul. You know, you're special to me. Not only aren't you going to die, you're going to get to Rome. And because you prayed for it, everybody else on this ship, all 276 passengers, are going to get there alive. And, you know, Paul told the centurion that, and he did certain things because he believed in Paul. Actually, it helped Paul. When Paul got to Rome, they allowed him a week to spend with other Christians. And then they got him a rented house in Rome. So he spent 2 years under house arrest being guarded by Roman soldiers. But you realize for Paul, that was a vacation. You know, the mobs that chased him out of cities, they wouldn't dare attack Roman soldiers. Not the way Rome was. So Paul was like under imperial protection. He could write epistles, invite people in and speak to them. And actually, it did a lot to promote Christianity in Rome and in the rest of the Roman Empire, too. The point I'm trying to make is Paul had a special relationship with God. Now, I know that we don't have that kind of relationship, so I'm admitting that. But yet, shouldn't the Holy Spirit be giving us nudges? Do this. Don't do that. You know, do this. Don't do that. We need to start to try to feel it. If you call it a Christian conscience, maybe that's a nice word for it. Feel that conscience. And when you feel it, now I don't think God is as petty as we are. You know, people say, well, I wash two or three dishes after sunset. I don't think God's going to bug you, but you make your own decisions there. But try to feel what God wants you to do and what he doesn't want you to do. And you can even pray to God about it. God, let me understand your thinking more. And even ask God a question. And maybe in the next couple of weeks, God will either bring somebody to you, like that happened to me when I was in Vietnam, or whatever it is, to give you information that you need to know. Just ask God, do it, and he will do it. I mean, I realized that after the fact. I didn't totally understand it at the time, but God can bring people to you or things to your mind or scriptures to help you. Talk to God like you talk to a mentor, you know. Here's what I need to know. Here's what I want. We don't want our relationship to be just a list of gimme, 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 gimme. Thank you, God. You know, we don't want our prayers to be just gimme, 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 and that's the end of the prayer. Talk to God about stuff you want to understand. Or I don't understand why you let that happen. And so, now, there are probably some things we'll never understand totally, but at least talk to God about what you think, what you feel, and say, God, I want to follow your spirit and not my flesh. So if I want to do something, maybe it's for vainglory and it's more my pride and not the Holy Spirit, God, let me know which one it is, because it could be, you know, the bad side of human nature. Let's go to Romans 8. We're going to pick it up in verse 8. Romans 8, verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So you got to move away from following the flesh. Verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Interesting. Paul tells, this letter would go to the people of Rome, and then probably other people would get it later. He's telling them that, you know, if you're a Christian, you're in the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. That's why I say, if you don't think you've got it, it wouldn't be wrong to rededicate yourself to God and ask for the laying on of hands to be sure you get it. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit's life because of righteousness. But if, verse 11, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. And that's why I say I think we'll get that life in the resurrection. Through his spirit which dwells in you. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. In other words, if you follow the base side of your human nature, you're not going to make it. But if by the spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And I know it's a battle inside us between the base side of human nature, the flesh, and the Holy Spirit. We have to learn to follow the Holy Spirit more and the flesh a lot less. For as many as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I just want to make a point. In our letting God get to know us, try to figure out over the next year or two the leading of the Holy Spirit in your specific life. When is it leading you? What is it leading you to do, to not do? And try to figure that out. Even in prayer, ask God to help you figure it out, to feel it, if that's the right term, or to understand it, the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're probably not going to get angels talking to us or special messages like Paul. I don't really expect that. Generally, when people say that, you worry about them. An angel came to me last night and said, you're supposed to listen to me and give me a bunch of money. Actually, something like that did happen once. We get worried about them and a few other weird things we've heard over the years. But ask God to help you follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. Sons of God. Isn't that what we want to be? Sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. I remember listening to somebody, and they said, oh, I'll become a Christian. God's going to let me be martyred. God's going to let me be tortured and torture a horrible death. And they kept saying that over and over again. That's all they wanted to talk about. Number one is, you have to be good enough to be a martyr. I mean, actually, you do. If you look at the people that are examples in the Bible, like Stephen, who was martyred, he was picked among all those 5,000 Christians in that first section because all the people said he was one of the most righteous men in the group. And it's clear he became an evangelist, at least in function after that, and gave one of the greatest witnesses, you'll see it in Acts 7, in the entire Bible. Great witness. And then he was stoned to death by scribes and Pharisees. The point is, most of us, we don't have to worry about being some great martyr. First, we got to grow. And if you're good enough, I know everyone says, I don't want to be that good. And that's probably a bad attitude. By the way, quite a few great heroes in the Bible were not martyred. Like we mentioned, Enoch and Elijah were taken away when the enemies were after them. And we believe most of us will go to places of safety. But if... In other words, you don't want to think of God as fear. And I'm all fearful all the time. If we love God, we should see him as a loving, compassionate father and not be afraid all the time. Does that make sense? We don't want to live in fear. God will take care of us. He will take care of us. And don't worry about being a heroic martyr. Most of us are not that good, truth be told. So, you know, if you get to that point, you won't be fearful either. So it all balances out. I'll read it again. If you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Maybe an English version might be, Dear Papa, or My Loving Father. I like the Dear Papa. Remember that song, Oh, My Papa? To me, he was so wonderful. Anyway, I don't want to sing it because I'm not a great singer like some of us here. But that's what the Spirit should lead us feeling with, loving our Father. Not fear, loving our Father. And also not crying about all the things you gave up. You know, if I hadn't been in this church, and then we could argue, I could talk about some promotions I probably didn't get because of it. Not that I'm complaining, but you probably have your own complaints. If I wasn't in this church, I wouldn't have so-and-so mad at me, or I could have gotten this or that. I don't think God wants you worrying about what you didn't get or you could have had. We should be happy what we did get. We got God's Holy Spirit, a chance to know God. And that's more important than physical things. You know, they give you a couple extra $100 in your paycheck. I mean, that's nice, don't get me wrong, the promotion. But after a while, the money just somehow gets wasted and squandered. You're happier than you were before, right? Well, unless you're really in hard times. But for most of us, material things don't really make us any happier, do they? Not really. I mean, as long as you're not starving or anything like that. And I know we talked about making a list of ways we could follow God better in the flesh less and less. And you need to develop, each of us needs to develop our own unique list for us that will help us follow God better in the flesh less and less. And that's what God would want us to do. And God wants a warm relationship and not just a prayer of gimmies. Like, for instance, in some prayers, instead of just give me this, give me that, you could ask for insight. Or if you want to really be brave, ask for what David said. God, I want you to test me, see if there's anything. I mean, as you really ask that. I mean, and I know a young man in the church who asked that too. I'm not that brave yet. I don't think I'm at the point where I think I need God to test me to see. I already know I have blemishes. But if you want to do that, you can say, well, God, give me some more insights into my own human nature. Or give me some insights into whatever you want. In other words, ask him for a spiritual gift, not just give me, if that makes sense. Develop that warm relationship. Now, before I tell this joke, I want to explain it. I've had pilot training, and it'll help you understand this joke, or maybe I'm wasting time. But when you're on an airplane, one of the hardest things to do is talk to the control tower when you first start. And they always ask you, they ask you your airplane number, and they find you on radar. You know, that's how they do it. But also, they ask you for your altitude because you got an altimeter and the direction in which you're flying and the speed in which you're flying. You know, those are the kind of questions they ask you. And, you know, you say, I'm 200 miles from the Dallas airport. Now that you've had that joke, that explanation, this is called Mayday, Mayday, Mayday. Story of a young college student flying a two-seat airplane with just a pilot. So this is a person learning to fly with just a pilot. Suddenly, the pilot dies and has a heart attack. And, you know, and by the way, they have two sets of controls in those training planes, so either person can fly the plane. so she frantically grabs the mic and she calls, "Mayday, Mayday, Mayday! Help! Help me! The pilot just died, and up in this airplane, all by myself." And she hears the voice of the air controller, and he says to her, "The traffic controller says, don't worry about it. I've helped a lot of novices land airplanes. I can get you through this. Take a deep breath and just relax," because she's all frantic and upset. "Now, take a deep breath. Stay calm. Now, give me your height and your position." She says, "I'm 5'4" and I support Hillary." And then he just prays for her. Well, in her case, she doesn't know enough to land that airplane under any circumstances. But we should learn enough in the Bible about God that we can develop a relationship with God. Like if you ask coaches, at least the good ones, they watch films of football stuff to learn better and better. And I saw this, the life of Vince Lombardi. I'll just describe it because I actually saw it in a football stadium, so I actually saw it work. He spent, I can't believe it, but he spent like hours and hours explaining to his team one play, the power sweep. Now, to me, that seemed like a simple thing. You know, the guard pulls and everybody goes that way and you block and whatever. But he found nuances and he went through it and sealing this side from the defense, sealing that side. And yet, when you see it, you think, wow. But then I saw it in a stadium. I remember the stadium. I'd never seen a team power sweep like the Green Bay Packers. This is 1960. Almost everybody on the defense was shocked, sitting on their butt or out of position. I mean, they were like a steamroller. Having watched games, most of the time it's just a bunch of guys in the middle knocking each other down. But when the Packers swept, it was like a steamroller. Wham! And I'm thinking, now, Vince Lombardi spent that much time figuring out the nuances on one thing. And I guess he really did. And that's what they showed him talking on the little video. And I saw them in action. They did it like nobody's ever done it before or since, as far as I know. Other teams, they don't dominate the teams like the Packers did at their peak. And he was a coach that, now according to his players, he was intense. That's what they say. I'm not saying we have to be Vince Lombardis, but you can't fake it. We have to learn about God. In other words, Vince Lombardi studied the game. He studied players. He studied little nuances that we'd say, what in the world? But it worked. We need to learn about God, learn to love God, and let God learn about us. Because when you talk to God, he can learn a little bit about how you think and then see how you react. And then God can say when he comes back, I know you. I know you. And you could say, I know God, at least to a reasonable extent. I think one of the things we have to do is believe that God loves us. And his leadership is for our benefit. Even if he throws a challenge in front of us, that challenge is to our benefit. He's given us a chance to to overcome it and grow. I mean, a challenge. You know, actually, a good manager, if he's managing a protege, what he'll do is he'll give that protege a challenging goal to achieve at some point. Some problem project or some whatever it is. And his goal is for this, and he helps the guy to succeed in it so that he can later promote him and use that as justification. He's preparing the man for greater things. And you'll see that in the business world. Well, God is doing that for us. Let's go to Galatians 5. And this is a familiar scripture, the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. In other words, if you're doing that, you're not even getting close to breaking any law, Ten Commandments or any other law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, if we live with the Spirit leading us as much as, you know, we can, and God is telling us stuff, you just got to figure out, what is God, what are you telling me? If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us, verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. In other words, I'm going to outdo you in a competitive way. If there was any criticism of the Worldwide Church of God in its golden era, one was I saw too much of that, people trying to outdo each other. And it took a lot of the fun out of things. You were competing with everybody all the time. Some of you know what I mean. Some, maybe a lot of you, but that kind of thing is really not good. That spirit of competition in that way. We need to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, like Paul was. Ephesians 5:16 reads, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I want to emphasize the word redeeming the time. Time. When you go back to the metaphor of the ten virgins and those who had reserve oil were the ones that were ready and the ones that didn't were left out. I think time is a vital factor. However you set things in your mind up, time is a vital factor. Every week that you waste, every month that you waste, every year that you waste is valuable lost opportunity to get to know God better and let God get to know you better. And it is a battle. That spiritual oil is that relationship with God. And then when the tough moments come, you've got the reserves and you're ready. It's like in a battle, you always keep some divisions in reserve because something will go wrong. Or smart companies have contingency plans, another way of saying reserves. They have contingency plans. What if what we plan doesn't work out the way we think? We've got a contingency plan. We need a reserve to be ready. And the time to get the reserve is now. Now is the time to start building. When there is no crisis, there's no shortage of food, there's no riots in the streets, everything, our religious freedoms are more or less here. They may be slowly going, but they're more or less here. Now is the time. Verse 18, Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The very fact that he says be filled with the Spirit means that you cannot be filled with the Spirit. That logic seems obvious to me. If Paul says be filled with the Spirit, that means you cannot be filled with the Spirit. You can have very little Spirit left. We want to avoid having very little Spirit left. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, David was a man after God's own heart, and he wrote a lot of wonderful songs. We sung one today, the 23rd Psalm. God, I think David sang to God and meant it with his heart. The reason God picked David, probably when he's probably just 16 or 17, He saw this young shepherd playing his little lyre and singing praises to God, probably at night as he looked at the stars guarding his sheep. And God said, there's a man after my own heart. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be thankful for the opportunity we have. And I know there, everybody has their own problems in life, but be thankful with that positive melody in our heart. I think that's what we need. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so let, and actually consolation, I think some better translations are encouragement. So I'm going to go with the better translation. So our encouragement also abounds through Christ. God wants to encourage us and comfort us through the Spirit. And we need to be thankful and kind of feel that encouragement and that comfort, even when harder times do come. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Now, when we read that, we kind of think of that as like a kind of like a spiritual saying that people say. But I think we need to strive to do that, to learn to love God with all our heart and all our mind. And I know that doesn't fit human nature, but that's what we should do. And you can't love someone that you don't know. You got to get to know God, know through his word. And Romans 10:17, Hebrews 4:12 tells you that faith comes from the hearing of the word. We need to know God and love God with our heart, with all our heart and all our mind. That is what God wants us to do. Final scripture, Jeremiah 29:13 reads, and you will seek me and find me if you search for me with all your heart. God says, if you want to get to know me, search for me with all your heart, and then you'll get to know me. Lovely.